John. I normally play the guitar. I actually had to change my name to John in order to join the worship band. But Pastor Steve asked me to come today and just share kind of my story and what God's done in my life. And I'm a little nervous, never been up here before, so forgive me if I, you know, go on rabbit trails or anything like that. But and just share kind of my past and how I came to know Christ, and then kind of my story after that, and really what God's taught me through the years. I'm only 31, so I'm kind of in the middle of it, but kind of where I'm at right now and what God has taught me. So let's go ahead and just pray. Lord, I just thank you for today and just this church and just your body, God, that we can come and share life together and worship you and seek your face, God. I ask that you just speak to us today, God, that you take away any of our agendas that we're trying to do here and just do your own, Lord. God, that we can hear directly from you and from your word, God, and that we can take it and apply it to our lives and change us, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So let me see, make sure of this. So those of you, this is my family. So I'm not in there because I'm here. You can see me. My wife, Lindsay, and Hannah and Caden. I know there's a lot of kids in this church. I don't know who belongs to who all the time. So these are mine. just a little bit about me. I grew up, in a Christian home. Very blessed to have very strong believers as parents. They still are. And as I get older, I realize how much of a blessing that is. Normal childhood, we were well-to-do. My dad was very successful at his job, so we didn't have any, finance trouble or anything like that, but just kind of a normal childhood. Grew up going to youth group, going to church, played the bass in the worship band at youth group. Even went, on missions trips to Mexico with our youth group. Went to go to serve downtown at the soup kitchen and things like that we did as kids. So, by all means, I would consider myself at that time a Christian. I thought, I knew God, I knew what, I was doing the right thing. So growing up, normal life, nothing too spectacular, I guess you'd say. High school came along. Here's a picture. This is the only picture I found of me in high school. So, high school came along and, then it was all about girls. I was really wanted to impress all the girls. I, worked out, exercised, always was thinking, well, is that girl like me? I kind of like her. What about that girl? And, I guess that's normal for teenage boys. So, senior year came along and I started dating officially this girl named Katie. She was somebody I'd known for a while, going to the same school. We were in band. I played in band. She was in band to get with me. And we started dating. It was great. This is awesome. I like this girl. She likes me. We're going to date. We're going to go out. This is going to be fantastic. The only problem was Katie wasn't a Christian. Katie didn't believe in God necessarily. She's what you call a Unitarian. I don't know if anybody knows what that is. But basically, that's I went to their church a couple times because I was trying to impress her. But it's basically whatever's good for you and your belief is right. So Christianity is right, and Islam is right, and Buddhism is right. And, if you don't believe anything, and that's right. And every path leads to heaven. And that's what her and her family believed. So naturally, me growing up as a Christian and her as a non-Christian, this was not a healthy thing for me. She became an idol in my life. This girl that I wanted to impress, this girl I changed, started to think about my own beliefs. Does God really exist? Is Jesus the only way to, the Father? And Katie was this person that I obsessed over all of the time. I'd gone on dates with other girls and stuff too previously, but this was the first relationship, I guess you would call it. So much so that it captured my thoughts pretty much all the time. Whether if she was mad at me, getting really depressed and stressed out, like, oh my goodness, she's angry, what do I do, how do I fix this? Now, I was only 17 years old, you know, I thought it had all figured out. And, you know, we were going to get married and raise a family and all these great things. But God had different plans for me. And what happened next, you know, college came around and went to the Ohio State University. That's the official name. I was in Oregon, but I went to Ohio State because my dad got a job there. And what I thought was great at the time is Katie had gotten accepted into Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh, which is only about a 3-hour drive from Columbus, where I was going to be. So I thought this was great. Now, this was a sign from God I should keep dating this girl because we were traveling all the way across country and going to be close together. Now, going so far away from home for school, I didn't know anybody. I didn't know, nobody else from my class went to Ohio State. Most people went local or California in Oregon. So I was kind of by myself. I had a random roommate. His name was Donnie, kind of the stereotypical college student. Woke up at 4 in the afternoon every day. Almost failed out of school pretty much his first year. Smoked a lot of drugs. Kind of not a good influence, to say the least. It was all about partying. Well, that first day in the dorm, I get moved in, get settled, and I call my girlfriend, Katie. She's already started school because they started earlier than we did. And I'm talking to her, and, you know, I had known she had been going out and meeting people and going to parties and going to events and things. And instead of being excited for her at that time, I was kind of jealous. I guess it's jealous or, what's the word I'm looking for? Angry almost, like possessive. Like, this is my girlfriend. She shouldn't be going out. She could be, you know, seeing another guy or doing things that I don't approve of. And so, you know, we had talked about that stuff and gotten in some fights. And well, this night, you know, we called, and first night in the dorms, she breaks up with me. She's like, I'm not doing this, John. You're too controlling and too obsessive over me, and we're done. And because, you know, I've broken up with people before, and, you know, it's not easy, but this circumstance, because she had been that idol in my life, she had been this girl that I obsessed over and now was ripped away from me, I felt devastated. You know, it was heartbroken. I didn't know what to do. Well, at Ohio State, before school and on the weekends, people party. So, kind of how Ohio State works is, you know, they're kind of in the middle of the city, and then there's a street that runs down one side of it called High Street. High Street goes pretty much all the way up and down Columbus, not quite. And if you go east of High Street, that's where all the fraternities, that's where all the camp, you know, off-campus living is, apartments, things like that. And that night, some guys in my dorm and my roommate, you know, invited me along, like, hey, we're going to go find a party, we're going to get drunk. We're going to have fun. This is what college is all about, right? So I decided, you know what? I'm going to go drink away my worries. I'm going to go find a party, I'm going to forget about Katie, and I'm going to live the college life. I'm going to have fun, I'm going to meet a lot of other girls, all these things. So we went out, got, you know, dressed up for whatever, you know, freshman college gets dressed up like, but went out, and it's easy to find a party at Ohio State. There should be no problem whatsoever. You know, you walk around for 5 minutes, you got a party going on. That night, we walked around for 2 hours east of High Street, all up and down, could not find a single party to go to. We couldn't find a single place where anybody had any alcohol. I mean, we were minors, so of course we couldn't go buy our own. But, so at that point in time, you know, the guys are like, what's going on? I thought, you know, we'd be able to find a party easily. I knew that God was intervening here for me. So, you know, I decided I'm going to go back to the dorms. I'm done. I'm not going to walk around anymore. And they decided to go, you know, do whatever they wanted to do. So I left. And I went back to the dorm and just, this is where God met me. Broken and on my knees. Sorry. And this is where God, this is where Christianity and believing in Christ became mine. It wasn't just my parents. It wasn't just how I was raised. It wasn't just a belief system anymore. This was a relationship now with Christ. He had taken an idol out of my life and drawn me to him for his purposes. Sorry. Anyway. So this is kind of, that was just me getting led to Christ. This was a time that I knew I had to turn my life around. I knew I couldn't follow the typical college student path. I couldn't get drunk. I couldn't focus on just my studies so I can get that great job to make a lot of money, to be comfortable. This was a time I needed to really give my heart to God. So I didn't, not knowing what to do. There was a church I was going to be involved in I found out about. Well, later that week, I didn't have anything to do that weekend. Well, I met a girl down the hallway. Her name was Marcy, and I knew she was a Christian. I knew she wasn't going to go out and party. So, I went down and said, hey, what are you doing? She's like, oh, I met this girl at this barbecue this Christian group put on, and we're going to go see a movie. And being the social person that I am, I invited myself along. So, right? Who wouldn't want to hang out with me? But anyway, I was like, is that all right if I come? She's like, yeah, come along. So, we went with her, but we had to go meet a girl that she met at the barbecue. And so it was a couple dorms over. And here, hold on, let me see. This is where I met Lindsay. Now that's me with the giant goatee and the crazy hair in college. But that's who the girl was that Marcy had met. And I remember this was a fantastic moment. It was kind of like a movie. We're sitting there waiting in the lobby for this girl to come down. I don't know who it is. And it's up this hallway to the elevators where the dorms are. And this girl comes around the corner and it's like slow motion. This girl kind of walking down the hallway. I was like, oh my goodness. This girl is gorgeous, right? And it was Lindsay. And I decided that night after, of course I wanted to hang out with her a little bit. I decided I was going to date her. And I told everybody that I knew I was going to date this girl. It worked out. We're married now, have kids, so. But it was a great testament to God because God took away a girl in my life that was not who he wanted me to be with. And he replaced her with another girl that was godly, a girl that was after his heart, somebody that was worth pursuing and being with. So, college, normal college life, was part of a church called New Life. She was part of more of a campus fellowship called Chi Alpha. And went to class or didn't skip class a lot to hang out. But normal college life. Well, there's an opportunity that came up for our church my sophomore year to go to Kenya. And we had a contact there that his dad was a big shot in the Kenyan government and had a compound out in this little small village. And they were building an orphanage and a school for the local kids. So we got to go, and we got to be a part of it. We got to paint, we got to build, we got to minister to the church, be a part of the church that was there, and really, and go out and, talk to people about Jesus. And these two guys here, I'll show you here, see if we can get this. This is Freddie, and this is Elvis. Now, I don't know why his name was Elvis, or if that was his real name, or just like he liked the name. But they were part of the local church, and myself, and this is Courtney, and Mike, got to go out with them for a day. And they felt, they were called by God to just minister to the communities around them. They didn't have cars, they didn't have transportation, they had a bike sometimes, so they'd go where they could. And literally, we'd walk through these cornfields, and in the middle of this field, there'd be a hut or a house there, and that's where somebody lived. And we got to go share the gospel with these people. And One day, after, you know, the one house we went to, they offered us some corn. It was boiled corn they had. They gave it to us for lunch. And so we left, and we were eating it on the road. And I remember talking to Elvis, and he told me, they don't have jobs. You know, they're young. They don't have jobs or anything. They don't have money coming in. They're not supported by the church necessarily. I mean, they are, but the church doesn't have any money. And he told me, we go out every day not knowing when we're going to eat, but God provides us food every single day. That through things like this, through the people, through the church sometimes, whatever it is. And that was a huge moment in my life. And it really was a testament to this verse in Matthew 6, 25 through 30, 33. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you not much more, are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Now, a lot of times people misinterpret the last part of this verse where it talks about all these things. This is not, he's going to give you a Corvette. This is not, he's going to give you a fancy house. This is, he's going to provide the things that you need in life, food and clothing. And I just remember, you know, growing up in America, we have so much at our disposal. And these two guys have nothing. And yet they serve his kingdom first, and God provides food for them and sustenance every single day. And that was a huge impact in my life. So when we got back, this is New York City. There came a point in our church that we wanted to plant another church. We were a church plant ourselves at a college campus. And one of my friends who was kind of being groomed to be a pastor at the church had it on his heart to plant a church in New York City. So when we were back from Kenya, probably a little bit after that, Lindsay and I prayed, and we both wanted to be a part of this. We wanted to live like these guys, to go and seek his kingdom and not worry about anything else. New York's expensive. We didn't have any money. We were college students. Well, we decided we were going to graduate first, of course, and then find jobs there, so to do it kind of the right way. But God had really put this on our hearts. We had been there multiple times. We knew kind of the areas where we wanted to plant the church, and we were just waiting to graduate college and get things in order for the church and gather a team to go. Well, after we graduated, Lindsay and I got married a few months after that, and you know, we started jobs. I got a job at the bank as a teller. I was a history major, but I didn't really want to teach, so what do you do with that? So I got a job at the bank. Lindsay got a job doing graphic design, which is what she studied. And about a year into that, after school, you know, we were still involved with our church, planning for New York. Our pastor came up to us and said, we have a mission trip opportunity, and he thought of us. And that was to Jordan in the Middle East. So we knew a couple people over there that had a school that taught English over there, a small school in the northern part of Jordan. And we decided, you know what? That's his kingdom. Let's go advance his kingdom. We're serving our church, but this is an opportunity we can't pass up. So we went and we decided we're going to go for a year. That's how long of a commitment we made. So we had to fundraise. Now, if you ever want to test your faith, go and ask people for money for missions trips, because that's not easy to do. But we had to fundraise about $20,000 just to be on the safe side to make sure because we didn't know exactly how much we needed. Well, one of our sister churches, we were about 3 weeks out, and we went to share kind of what God would put on our hearts about the Middle East and about Jordan. And we were, $10,000 short. We were halfway 3 weeks before we left. We already had our tickets. And the sister church decided, you know, we shared, and they shared with us they were going to pay the rest of the way. Now, they had to have some time to get the money because they had some things lined up, but they were committed $10,000 to give to us to go serve over there. So we went. Now, life in Jordan, you know, it's a lot different than here. I absolutely loved it, but our friend Marcy came and visited us one time, and she said it's kind of like living in a circus sometimes. Because we didn't understand the language or the culture, and so a lot of times we really didn't know what was going on around us. And so it was a challenging time for our faith. We were newly married, you know, been married a year, and we went to a place where we had never been and didn't know what to expect. But God really came through. One kind of funny story. We went during Ramadan, which was probably a bad idea, looking back. Because there, you know, everybody fasts during the day and then they eat and everything at night. Well, nobody was out during the day. They just slept till like 2 in the afternoon, and then they were out all night. And we didn't know. And so we're like, where are all the people? What is going on? Well, so we're just kind of hanging out in our apartment, you know, because there's nothing, a whole lot to do. And we watch a movie about terrorist attacks in the Middle East. Probably another bad choice, like the first week we got there. Now, across the street, well, here's our team real quick. That's my huge beard as well, but anyway. Across the street was a laundromat, and about an hour after we watched this movie, the laundromat explodes. So we're freaking out, thinking, they know we're here! They're attacking us, kind of thing. That's not true, it just was bad electrical work and one of the machines blew up. But anyway, so this is kind of the feeling. We didn't know what was going on, we had no idea. You know, we would go out, and we had our students that we could pour into. We had to teach English classes. We had to get English as a second language certified before we went. And we taught some higher level English courses because we didn't know Arabic. And, you know, we'd go and visit our students. They'd feed us. I'd get sick probably every other weekend for about a year. So that wasn't any fun, but it was worth it. Now, one of my students, his name was Zaid. That's him. I really connected with him. And what God taught me here was what missions work was all about. You know, I have this idea in my mind, oh, this glorious missionary that I'm going to go and change the world and do all these things. Most of the time I spent with Zaid, he was one of my students, I went to his job and sat there and just talked to him about whatever. He wasn't the best English speaker. I didn't hardly know any Arabic, so it was a broken conversation a lot of times. But it was just spending time with him that made a difference. Now, in Jordan, it is illegal to go out onto the streets and declare the gospel. You can get thrown in jail. If you're born a Muslim, you stay a Muslim. There are Christians there, but if you're born a Christian, you stay a Christian. There's no back and forth or anything like that. And learning this culture of this honor and shame culture, it wasn't a right and wrong necessarily like we think about it, but honor and shame was very interesting. And it really clicked a couple times with Zaid because I would try to share the gospel with him when opportunities arose. He would ask questions about why are there different types of churches? Why are there different types of beliefs? Is America really a Christian nation? Things like this. I got to share the book of Romans with him, which was great. But in the middle of it, understanding their culture, when I ask him to receive Christ, I'm asking him to put his life on the line. Especially my wife with the women she was pouring into. You're not just asking somebody to give your life over to Jesus and everything's hunky-dory and everything's great. They could die because of their decision in this culture. Now, it doesn't happen that often in Jordan, but it could. And it really kind of hit home that, John, do you believe this is so much more worthwhile than this person's life? Now, a testament to this is the two ladies that ran the school. This is Pat, I'm sorry, and Fatma, one of the students that had been there for a long time. Now, Cheryl and Pat had been there for 30 years living in the Middle East, and they'd go back to the States every now and again just to visit family and things like that. And they were single women, and not one person had come to know Christ in 30 years, but I would talk to them every single day, and they would say, it is worth the effort. It is worth our time, because God plants seeds and He'll let them grow. Now, Cheryl, I didn't have a picture, a good picture. I had some weird pictures of her, so I decided not to put them up. After we left, she was actually murdered by one of her students' sons. And meeting these women and their sweet dispositions and their heart for people and put everything they have on the line just for the opportunity to know to share Christ with the people in Jordan without a success in my mind. No, I think success was, bodies. How many people you got in your church? That's success. But no, these two were extremely successful because they lived their life for the kingdom. They exemplified that verse that we read, that seek first His kingdom. Now, there was a couple times in Jordan where God really did come through. So I mentioned that we had raised all that money and our church, sister church, was going to give us 10 grand. Well, come to find out, when the time came that we needed the money, they didn't want to pay it. Don't know why they said this, that, and the other, but we were out of money. I remember going and getting $60 that was left in our checking account. We write a check every once a month and just get the cash. And I brought it home. I said, Lindsay, this is all we got. This is it. We're in the Middle East. Don't have anything. Our furniture was like two couches, a couple chairs, and a bed from the 70s with an 8-track player in it. And we had no money. And so, but at that time, I didn't worry. I knew God would come through. And we had shared this, with our friends and our family, of course, like, hey, we need some money. We've been here like 6 months, like we need to stay a year. Well, our college church, made up of all college students, raised $6,000 for us in a week. And I don't know about you guys, but they didn't have any money. They don't have a lot. But God came through for us there. Jordan was a really big changing point in mine and my wife's life. And it was a great opportunity to go over and serve. But at the same time, I missed home. After a year came by, we were excited to get home and sad at the same time to leave the people that we had poured into. But the time came to come home and to really buckle down and work on getting to New York City as part of the church plant. So we came home and lived with some friends, and we weren't going to really get a place because we thought we'd move out pretty quickly. We were part of our church still, but we started, not doing any sort of leadership roles or serving as much and letting other people because we were going to leave. Well, come to find out, Joey, he was the guy that was going to lead it, and his wife, Amanda, her dad got sick with Lou Gehrig's disease. So God put on their heart to move back to Cincinnati to pour into their family. They didn't know, none of them knew Jesus. And which is great. They needed to do that. I was a full support. But I had my heart set on New York City. I was going to be the worship leader. We were going to reach this broken city and change it. These grand ideas, young college student. And God had ripped the rug out from underneath me. Now, I know He did it for a purpose. I know He did it because I was seeking His kingdom my way and not His way. But at the same time, I became very angry. God, I'm going. I'm serving. I'm doing what You asked us to do. And You're going to do this? How could You? Why would You do this? This doesn't make any sense to me. So at that point, I decided, you know what? I'm going to build my kingdom then. I did all this. What do I have to show for it? We have no money. We're in debt because of the Middle East and because we sold a bunch of stuff to go to New York. Now we don't have those things. I've got a part-time job instead of a full-time job where I could have working my way up in the company. And now we don't even have a plan. You know, what's the deal, God? Very angry. So we got our apartment, got a full-time job, started working. Wife was working two jobs at the time. Actually three if you count some tutoring she was doing. And we find ourselves pregnant with Hannah, you know. Awesome. Being a dad is awesome. You know, we had just started talking about it and we got pregnant. So now this next part of my life really was another kind of wake up call, but it took me a while to figure it out. I work at a bank. I was a banker now. I had gotten a promotion and I took a job at this branch in Columbus. I was pretty much in the straight ghetto of Columbus. One summer they called it the summer of violence and they showed all the murders and it was right around the branch I was working at. So not the safest place to say the least, but it was a promotion, more money, opportunity to grow my career. Well, needless to say, we got robbed. It was a bank robbery. Now, 95% of bank robberies are note passers. So they walk up to the teller, hey, I got a gun, give me all your money. They leave. Nobody knows they were robbed except for the person being robbed. That's most of them. This guy, it was most likely a gang initiation. He came in with a rifle, told take over robbery. Told everybody, get down, give me your cell phones. I don't know why I did that, but so I had a customer, and when you walk into my branch, you kind of walk in, and the teller line's right up here, and I was over here to the left at a desk. I had a customer, and I was just trying to keep her calm. She's freaking out, and the guy saw me. Well, at that time, I was the only guy, only male in the branch that he could see. There were some in the back that he couldn't see. So I'm assuming he thought I was a threat. So he told me to stand up, did what he did, and he hit me with the butt of his rifle after he had, told me a few things, of course, choice words. Now, of course, I got knocked back, concussion, didn't know where I was, repeating myself over and over. I don't know if anybody's had a concussion, nausea, all this stuff. Now, my wife was at the doctor getting the shot that she had to get because she was pregnant. It was the last point in time, and her blood pressure was through the roof, of course. So we had to go to the hospital. Everything was okay. Just had a concussion. Now, I don't know everybody's story here, but when you're faced kind of with your life, it changes you a little bit. And it's completely out of my control. This man is pointing a gun at me. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know if he's going to shoot me. Luckily, he didn't. So this next part of my life was very, was bad, I guess you'd say. I became very depressed. I was fearful all the time because I didn't have control of my life. Now, on top of this, I had a new baby. I think we have a picture. No, hold on. There it is. That's Hannah as a baby during that time. Now, being a new dad, trying to protect this little girl, trying to protect my wife, and then all of a sudden, control is ripped from me by this guy who decided to rob the bank. I didn't know how to handle it. So I started having panic attacks. Depression was a big problem in my life. I started running away from life in general. Instead of facing the problems and getting help, I just would do things that would help me forget, in hobbies, things like video games or TV or disc golf was a big one for me. I could just forget about life and focus on these things. I'd like to say that there was a snapback moment for me, but there wasn't. There was no time where God just was like, okay, you're fixed. Okay, you're not afraid anymore. You don't have to worry about control anymore. That's not how it worked. As time went on, things got a little better, of course. Worked some things out. Praise God for my wife because she stuck with me through it. Got out of that branch finally, got a better job working with the bank, and thought everything was going to be okay. Now the time came, we had a house, we had one kid, we had another one on the way, Caden, and we find out Lindsay's grandmother is sick. And she can't take care of herself anymore. She can't live at home by herself. But she's here in El Paso. But Lindsay's mom has to work and can't stay home. So they asked us to come here and live with them to take care of her grandmother. So God presented this opportunity to me to seek his kingdom first again, and not my own, or not his kingdom my way, but his kingdom his way. I'm not going to lie, I didn't want to move to El Paso. Like, where's El Paso? Right? What's there? I don't know anybody there. I knew my wife was born there, and that's pretty much about it. I wanted to go back out to Oregon, where my family was. But praying about it, we really need to come and serve her family. And so we decided to come. We sold our house. Lindsay quit her job. We sold the car. I got transferred. And now we're here. Now, I'd like to say I don't struggle with panic attacks, that I don't struggle with fear or lack of control, but I do still, to this day. But it's not so much comes out in fear and being afraid, it comes out in anger nowadays, because it's a lack of trust in what God is doing. It's not because, you know, I have all these problems or anything, but it's just, I don't trust God to provide for our family and protect our family all the time. But recently, while I was, you know, working all through all this, all these things, and really writing kind of what we're doing here, and God has really taught me a few things about trusting him. This verse comes to mind in Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That during this time when the robbery happened and New York had been stripped away, my ideas, my dreams, and my hopes, God had taken away, I didn't turn to him. I didn't pray, God, I'm worried about this. I'm anxious about my life, my kids, my job, where we're going to eat. And because of that, I didn't have that peace because I was trusting myself to do it. I was not seeking his kingdom first. I was seeking my kingdom first. And because of those things, I had a lot of troubles, and I still am working through a lot of it. So the question that comes to mind for me, and I want you guys to ask, in your life, what does it mean to seek his kingdom first? What does that look like? Yeah, it's great to think, yeah, I got to seek his kingdom first. But what does it look like every single day? Does it mean going overseas for you? Are you called to go overseas? Does it mean stepping out in faith and speaking to a coworker or a family member? Does it mean quitting your job and doing something else? What is his kingdom, his way? What does that really look like? And I think sometimes I get confused because I don't have that specific thing. I don't have the Jordan or the New York City or these things that I could specifically focus my life on that God has called us to. And this next verse, I think, really speaks to that. It's in the very end of Matthew. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God has called us to do this already. We don't have to ask God, what do you want me to do? We need to maybe understand what it is day to day. But overall, he's already called us to go and make disciples. Now, the only thing we have to figure out is how does that work in our lives? What does this mean for us? I encourage you just to seek God and pray and ask him, God, show me what this means in my life. And then listen God will provide opportunities to you to share the gospel, to make disciples. It probably will be really uncomfortable a lot of times, but that's okay. So I just, you know, just telling you my story, I hope you understand that we're all in the same boat together. You know, we're all broken, we all have troubles, but we all have a mission, that we all have His kingdom to build, and it's His way. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for Your sacrifice, Jesus. Thank You for saving us from sin, from death, from ourselves, God. Father, I ask that You work in us and just guide us and direct us to what You have for us every single day, Lord. To what Your kingdom looks like every single day. To, Lord, just the disciples You have for us to make, God. Let our ears be open and our hearts be open for those opportunities that come every single day. Father, we thank You that You didn't just save us and forget about us, that You save us and You work in us. God, I thank You for taking the idols from our lives, sometimes in a rough way and sometimes not so rough, but God, I ask that we just respond to that by seeking Your face, Lord. God, I thank You so much for what You've done and what You're going to do. It's Your name we pray. Amen.